Our Bible reading today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, which is on page 1189 of the Church Bibles. 1189. About that far through the book. We ought always to thank God for your brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. And to us all is well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire from his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel for our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Alistair, very much for the reading. Thank you, Leslie, for those prayers and for praying that we would be able to understand God's word today. Let me start with verse 6 and verse 7. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Sometimes the same event can be both wonderful and terrible at the very same time. And Cordy, if I can ask you just to put the first slide on the screen. We have here a football match. And a football match, that final goal can be the moment of great jubilation and great commiseration at the same time. Or at the end of a war, I don't know if you can see that, some military police reading the news of VE Day. And when the Nazi regime was toppled, those who had been loyal to the old guard are suddenly in serious trouble, whereas those who had suffered under them are full of rejoicing. An event can bring both wonderful celebrations and terrible fear at the same time, depending on which side you're on. And the return of the Lord Jesus will be like this, except magnified millions of times. For some, it will be a day of such devastation that the Bible says they'll actually ask the rocks and mountains to come and cover them, to shield them from Jesus. And yet for others, it will be a day of such joy, such wonder and excitement that it'll make the most exciting moments of life seem to just fade into insignificance. So we need to look carefully at our passage today to make sure that as we prepare for this day, it's a day of great excitement and great joy. We come to our third study on the themes of the return of Jesus. And just to tweak it slightly from the titles that I've been giving you, we're really looking at four questions. The first week we looked at who will return. The fact of Jesus' return is Jesus himself, our Lord and our King and our Saviour, the one who's died on the cross, who is coming back. Last week, we saw that we don't know when that will happen. It could be any time. It could be any time soon. It could be any time later. Yes, there are things that have to happen, but the Bible gives us the sense that it's imminent. It could be any time. We need to be ready all the time. This week, we're looking at why Jesus returns, what he's coming back to do. And then, God willing, next week, if Jesus hasn't returned, we'll be looking at so what. We'll flesh out a few more of the implications, though we'll see some of those today as well. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written by Paul. And over this series, we've been looking at Jesus' own words in the book of Revelation through his apostle John. We've been seeing his teaching in Matthew's gospel. Now we're looking at a letter of Paul, and next week a letter of Peter, just to show that across the Bible, across the New Testament, there is this same expectation that Jesus will return. There are actually over 300 different references to the return of Jesus, so there's no way in which we can cover them all. We'd be here for quite some time. But I hope we can see that the consistent message across the New Testament is of Jesus' sudden and imminent return. Paul is speaking here to a group of very early Christians in a place called Thessalonica. I don't know if anyone's ever been to Thessalonica. We've got some nods from you guys. Rod and Kate have been to Thessalonica in Greece, modern-day Greece. And the people at the time were suffering, and they were experiencing great hardships. And this book is particularly written to help them to keep going. And I hope if anyone here this morning is facing difficulty and hardship in their life, maybe caused by being a Christian, or maybe just caused by the difficulties of this life, I hope this passage will be a real encouragement to you. It's a passage that is topped and tailed by praise and prayer. And so actually those will be our main lessons today, the main responses that we should be following, praise and prayer. But the middle section, 5 to 10, is about two things. It's about what Jesus will do. He'll come back to repay and to relieve. So let's look first of all at how Jesus will return. What's the first purpose of his return? It's to repay those who oppose the good news of Jesus. And these are really tough verses, and they're strong and shocking verses. And if you're new to the church, I hope that today you'll get a sense of what we believe as Christians about the Bible. We try not to miss the difficult bits of the Bible. We believe that what Paul said, God says to us today, and therefore we do need to listen to all parts of the Bible, and not least the difficult parts, as we see here about the return of Jesus. And these verses are clear that Jesus will return to oppose those who, to repay those who oppose the good news of Jesus. Look at verse 6. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled. Verse 8 to 10. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified. Strong words, aren't they? But I hope that if you were going to a doctor, you'd want him to tell you everything. You'd want to know the good news and the bad news. And actually, the bad news helps us to prepare for the good news. So we do need to hear what Paul is saying to us today. He says that Jesus is returning to repay those who oppose his grace and who reject his good news. He's talking to Christians and he says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, some of our church have been involved with the work of Open Doors and their work to seek to support the persecuted church across the world. Wasn't it thrilling to hear of the work of Mission Possible and to hear all of the different things that they're doing across the Balkans and in Africa as well? Open Doors works all across the world. And on their website, I read the story of a Somali woman, a woman from Somalia. Her name, not her real name, but the name that they've given her is Momina. And she had a dream, true story. She had a dream about Jesus Christ. And she managed to find a Christian, and that's pretty hard to find in Somalia, where less than 1% of the population are Christians and where there's extreme persecution of Christians. And this Christian man gave her a Bible, and then she gave her life to Christ. Wonderful. But in Somalia, Christian converts are intimidated, disowned, or even killed. And Mamina was insulted and rejected by her family and her Muslim husband, who said that he wished that she was dead. She feared for her life. She feared seeing her own children die one by one, and she had to run for her life. Well, what does God think about such persecution? Well, like any good father, he hates it. He hates it when his children are mistreated. He's outraged and provoked to see his children so badly treated and so terribly abused. And it says in verse 6 that God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. These Thessalonians, these early Christians from Greece, they were being troubled. And what good news it would have been that those who were persecuting them will one day have their comeuppance from God. God is just, he will pay back trouble. But the surprise is it's not just violent persecutors of the church who will be unready for that day. Have a look at verse 8. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, gospel simply means good news. And it's what we've been celebrating throughout this service as we thought about our own sin and as we confessed our sin and as we heard of good news in Jesus Christ of forgiveness. This is good news which we're to obey. Did you see that word in verse 8? This, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which we love to share as a church, which we're going to be sharing again and again over Christmas, it's not just a good idea. It's something that needs to be obeyed. Action is required. You need to do something with it. Paul says when he visits Athens, he says that God commands everyone everywhere to repent. We're commanded to turn back to Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the natural inclination of our heart is against God and towards selfishness and towards sin. But as we've been seeing, eternally, Christians will be rejoicing in heaven and praising Jesus, who is the Lamb who was slain. That came in one of our songs today. When Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, he opened the door for anyone to be saved. He paid in death and blood so that we wouldn't have to pay with our own life. He took the anger of God in our place so that we might be able to walk free. God is so tender and so gracious that he offers his only son to die instead of us. And so to all who obey the gospel, to all who turn back to Jesus, he is magnificent in grace and mercy and salvation. And today we're going to take bread and wine to remember that and afresh personally to depend on Jesus with our own lives. He's the Lamb who was slain. But the book of Revelation, which we've been looking at, also tells us that he's not just the lamb who was slain, a sacrificial lamb who dies for our sin. He's the Lion of Judah. He's a roaring lion. He's powerful. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. He holds the keys of death and Hades. Like his father, he's holy and pure, and he can't tolerate wrongdoing. And if we spend our lives rejecting him, there will be a day when he gives us what we ask for. Life without him. We cannot take him on and win. So on that final day, when God reviews our lives and he says to us, "What did you do with my son?" And we say, "Well, I didn't think he was very important." He says, "I sent him to die on a cross and you didn't think he was very important. I sent him to take the punishment in your place so that you might know me and be back into an eternal relationship with me, and you rejected him." Then tragically, verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. These words are so strong, aren't they? And so shocking, hard to read almost. Punished. Deserved punishment. Everlasting. This is eternal. Destruction. This is devastating. And shut out. It's final. You don't hear this on the BBC. And you may not hear this across Huntingdon, except in churches where the bad news as well as the good news is shared. But there is good news, and there is more good news to come in this passage. But these are strong words, and they speak of the hellness of hell, if I can put it like that. That people will be shut out from God and the source of all good, from friendship, happiness, relationship, and fun. And the first reason Jesus is coming back is to repay those who oppose his son and who oppose the good news of Jesus. And the surprise of these verses is that although there are many things that we should do in the light of Jesus' return, and next week we're going to be thinking about more of them, one of the things that we see here in verses 3-4 is that actually the first lesson here is praise. You might not think that, but praise. That's the application that we've got in verses 3 and 4. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, remember Paul visited loads of different churches, but particularly with the Thessalonians, he was boasting about them and about their perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that they were enduring. So Paul is praising God for their perseverance, and actually that's something that we must do. In the light of the return of Jesus, we're to thank God whenever we see Christians like Momina who are putting their faith into practice against the odds. There are many people in this church who are going through difficult situations, maybe for their faith, maybe just through the difficulties of life. And the way in which they keep going one day after another when life is so tough causes me to give thanks. And we must thank God, we must praise God for the perseverance of Christians. It shows, verse 5, that when we endure under trial, we're actually giving evidence, a demonstration to the world that God's future judgment is just. Look at this, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. You might think that the trials that you're going through are evidence that God's not just. When you go through a hard time, when you're persecuted at the office, when you're called a Bible basher. But actually the fact that you keep going is evidence to the world that there is a day when God is coming back and when he's going to sort everything out. We must praise God for perseverance when we see it in our brothers and sisters, and when we see it in ourselves. The fact that we're still here today, the fact that we're still going as Christians, is evidence of God's work in us. It's a miracle of his grace and evidence that he's coming back to bring relief. For many in Auschwitz, it was the hope of the future judgment that enabled them to suffer so much without going mad. And for Christians, it's the wonderful future that should keep us persevering and looking forward to Jesus' return. And so we move from the first half, Jesus will return to repay. Secondly, Jesus will return to relieve those who obey the good news of Jesus. Yes, for some this will be a day of infinite tragedy and loss, which is why we long to tell Huntingdon the good news of Christmas. But for others, for those who've already trusted in Jesus, and those from Huntingdon that we long to tell and come to know and love Jesus, it will be a day of infinite wonder, joy, and glory. Look at verse 7. And give relief to you who are troubled. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed. And then later on, a little bit lower down, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. Slightly embarrassing story, and some of you have heard it before, but I was a fairly mild-mannered child, but there was one time in the school playground when I decided to pick on another child. I don't know why I did it, and I'm ashamed to say that I did. But it was actually very good that this small child who I began to pick on had a far bigger older brother or friend who was far bigger than me. And it was a sort of, I can still remember, it was a sort of misty day on the playground. And out of the mist, this little chap who I decided to pick on called out to this big giant of a brother who came over and started to make sure that I would not do it again. And the arrival of this sixth former was repayment for me. But for the young lad, it was relief to not have an older guy picking on him. The word relief is the same word as taking the pressure out of a bow, releasing the pressure. We talk about pain relief, don't we, when the pain is gone. And it's the same word that we've got here in verse 7. Give relief to those who are troubled. What a relief it will be for the persecuted church when Jesus returns to take on the bullies. And what a relief it will be for believers when we're vindicated for believing in Jesus, when we're seen to be in the right, when the world thinks that we're crazy and mad. And when we, even if we've only had a relatively mild or not too difficult compared to many of our brothers and sisters across the world, even if we've only suffered in a small way, to be seen to be right in following Jesus when he returns will be a great relief. It says in verse 10, it'll be on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. It's interesting, those words in verse 10 are literally on the day he comes to be glorified in his saints. It's as if Jesus' followers will somehow reflect back to him something of his likeness in them. Because when Jesus returns, as it says in 1 John, we'll be like him, we'll be like Jesus. That's an amazing thought. He will be glorified in us. What an amazing thought that on that day, we will shine back to Jesus the likeness of himself as he looks into our eyes. It's magnificent. All sin will be fully dealt with, will be perfected in Christ. No more sin, no more suffering, no more decay, no more grumbling, no more arguments, no more death. A day of great relief and glory. And look at verse 10 again. It's going to be a day in which Jesus will be marveled at among all who've believed. I wonder what you'd say are the most wonderful moments of your life so far. Maybe it's just getting together with your best friends and watching your favorite movie again and again. Maybe for you, it's been an amazing family holiday that you've enjoyed in some beautiful destination, or the birth of your first child, or a magnificent view, or the satisfaction of a project going really well. I wonder what for you has been a real highlight. Well, those things will just pale into insignificance in comparison to the marvel and the wonder of Jesus's return. The one that we've longed for, seeing Jesus face to face and him wiping away every tear. No more waiting, no more living by faith. We'd love to see Jesus. We wish he was in the room with us now. He is, but we can't see him. But on that day, we'll see him face to face. And all who've ridiculed and mocked Christians will also see him. He'll return on the clouds with his angels in great glory, and it'll be breathtaking and wonderful. Maybe you're longing for a holiday. Well, the day when Jesus returns will be the ultimate day of rest, when all the trouble is over. Maybe you're longing for a relationship. Well, soon the heavenly bridegroom will return and take us home. Maybe in your aching body, you're longing for wholeness and healing. Well, Jesus returns to bring new resurrection bodies to us that will not be falling apart and that will not need medication and injections and everything else. The day when Jesus returns will be a wonderful day, a day of relief, a day of glory, a day of marveling. And the application here, again, it's surprising, it's prayer. If we were giving thanks for perseverance, in verses 11 and 12, we're to pray for perseverance. And that's what Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. Paul is praying that the Thessalonians are made worthy of God's calling, Jesus' calling. That doesn't mean he's praying that they're to gain acceptance with God through their good works. Rather, as one writer puts it, they're to become worthy of all that it means to be a Christian. In other words, to grow into the maturity and lifestyle that befits a Christian disciple. Paul says that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. I wonder what for you are your every desire and every deed that God's working in your heart. I wonder if God has put in your heart, even in these recent weeks, the desire to do something for him. I wonder what that is. Can I encourage you to fan that into flame? Maybe you've got a little project that you'd like to do. Maybe you know that you need to talk to someone. What is the every desire? What is the every deed that he's put in your heart? Well, Paul is praying that you'd persevere and you'd carry it into completion. Can I give you three ideas just as we close? Three very practical suggestions of perhaps how God might be stirring you up to love and good deeds. I've been out a couple of times with the door knocking team, and a number of us have been going out visiting people in the local area. And it's quite scary, but it's also quite encouraging as we seek to take the good news out to our local area. It might even be that there's someone watching today who's watching online because you've had Becca or Sho or me or someone knock on the door. Can I encourage people? Why not give that, join that ministry? Just try it once. And we've all got different gifts. And if your gift is not being on the front foot, well, why not just come out and deliver flyers? You don't need to say anything. We need people just to put them through the letterboxes as well. That's the first thing. The second thing is, as Christmas approaches, take this flyer. Hopefully there's one on your seat, or maybe you've moved it onto a nearby chair. It's got all of the different events that are happening over Christmas. And I'll say a little bit more about this later on. There's all sorts of things. At each of these events, we are working hard to make sure that the good news of Jesus is proclaimed so that people can be ready for the day when Jesus returns. And maybe practical deeds, that's the word here, deed in verse 11. What are the practical ways in which you can serve someone in your small group or in the church? Perhaps someone who's going through a tough time at the moment, maybe just cooking them a meal or having people over to your home and seeking to serve them or reaching out in very practical ways. And as the verse puts it, praying for others as well, praying that we'd keep going, that through these dark winter months when it sometimes feels that life is hard, praying that we would keep going in serving Jesus. Sometimes the same event can be both wonderful and terrible at the same moment. But for those who turn to Jesus, it will be a day of great relief. And so now, as we prepare to take bread and wine, and as we prepare for sharing the Lord's Supper, let's just take a moment of quiet to consider our own response to Jesus. Maybe if you're new to Christian things, it's the time for you to say to Jesus, perhaps for the first time, Jesus, I'm sorry for leaving you out of my life. I see that you're coming back and I want you in my life as my Lord and my King. Maybe for others, it's praising God for the perseverance of Christians around the world or those that you know, and perhaps praying for yourself and for others that you would keep going. So a moment of quiet, a little bit of time to pray. The children are going to be brought in soon, and then in a moment I'll say a little bit more about how we're going to share bread and wine. Let's pray together.